start that. So today we're inside chapter 6. Hopefully you guys were able to do your homework. If you weren't able to, we're going to be rolling through this, like, literally question by question almost today. Just because of how the chapter is laid out, I kind of did it that way a little bit. So if you have your books with you today, pull it out, and we're going to be working through it. You'll see the questions and answers and things, and you can fill it in as you go. If you don't have your books, or if you haven't gotten them yet, that's fine. This class is still for you, and you can still enjoy it thoroughly. But as, you know, as we get into this discussion on salvation, I want us to come into it with hearts that are prepared to be molded by the Word of God. Salvation is probably one of the biggest debates inside Christian circles all the time, like I was kind of saying last week. So you have all these different thoughts over God's role in salvation, and maybe what part do we play in it, or what does that look like? You always hear the conversations of Calvinists and Arminius and all these different things, and where do you sit amongst all that? And I want us today to just simply submit underneath the Word of God and just see what the Word of God has to say as we just work through this. And so I'm going to have a ton of Bible verses why we go through this, and we're going to talk about a lot of different aspects to our salvation and the process of it. This is really important for you guys to understand. Is one is to just understand when we're sharing the gospel with others, you know, some people are like, how do I know what they're supposed to do? Or like, what must I do in order to be saved? You know, there's even these questions that we saw inside, was Acts 16 this week with the Philippian jailer and things. What must I do to be saved? That's a great question. If someone asked you that, would you know the process that God has laid out that one might come to true faith in him? And so inside this, we're just going to simply roll through verse by verse. So I just wanted to articulate that verse. So first, we're going to start off with just once again highlighting our state, who we were before Christ. And so I just want to roll through some of these verses again. So Romans 3, 10 through 12, as is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Okay? So this is in Romans chapter 3. So basically Paul says, you know, the Gentiles, and then they've gone astray and everything. And the Jews probably inside by chapter 2 are like, yes, we got it figured out. And then all of a sudden he kind of levels the playing field with the Jews and the Gentiles being like, no, y'all have, everyone has sinned. You all have gone away from the Lord. And we see here that no one has sought after God, that sin has corrupted all of us, that it has changed the very nature of who we were, that we once, Adam and Eve once had no problem in walking in their relationship with God, but then sin contaminated them and threw them and caused a spiritual death, because he said, the day you eat of this, you shall surely die. And so we're basically like zombies, like before knowing Christ, we're dead men walking, right? Colossians 1, 21 through 22 says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So there's some people who are saying like, yeah, God and I are all right. It's like, well, you believe in Jesus? No. Well, this is what he says. You were alienated and hostile in mind. And so some people, sometimes, I love Laren's testimony. So Laren grew up extremely religious, extremely zealous in the Word of God, probably knows the Word of God better than I do. But yet he started realizing that, he said, I don't hate God. I always love God. I never hated him. And then he said, he realized Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And he's like, actually, I am hostile in mind because I'm trying to do this in my own deeds. Like I'm trying to work and I'm actually going against Christ. So sometimes people don't even realize they're hostile in mind, but they are. That's who we are until Christ makes us a new creation. We're living for another agenda, which is against the agenda and the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. When we look at these passages, I don't think it's completely 1 through 5, but I think it's on the next slide as well. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Okay, so who were we? We were dead, okay? And your trespasses and sins. So when we say that you're like a zombie, like a dead man walking, This is where we go for this. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, so you lived like the rest of the world, according to the prince of the power of the earth. You were following in his footsteps, of the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. And we also see this inside Romans 5:6. For while we are still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. So that's who we were. We were helpless. We were dead. We were alienated. We were hostile in mind. This is who we were before Christ. So this is kind of the trajectory that we've been studying up to this point. I know that you guys know this. We've gone over this at this point. But now we're getting into chapter 6 and talking about that is who we were. But what happened when salvation came? Once we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who did we then become? Is anyone else getting hot in here, by the way? Okay, if someone wants to dial it down, they can. Or Rachel, if you'd like to. I see everyone nodding their heads. I'm like naturally very cold, and my hands actually get freezing cold whenever I'm presenting. And if they're kind of warming up, then I know it must be really bad. Okay. So today we're going to be talking about God's work of salvation inside our lives. Okay, so this is who we once were. And I really hope that you guys recognize these deep truths. And if we've come to Christ, we know we realize that, but sometimes we've distanced so far from who we were. You know, it's like, well, it's been 20 years since I've come to know Christ. We forget about, you know, really, it's like, we got to remind ourselves, like, who we were before Christ and what he has saved us from, like a prisoner who's been set free, and the joy that overcomes you when you realize, I've been set free. Like, or a man who's been resuscitated, the feeling like, I was dead, but now I'm alive. We must think upon those things. Okay, so we get into here inside. So if you go to your book, open up your book, we're going to be in section 1A, and we're going to be working through this verse a little bit, okay? So we're going to write out the progression of how God brings one to salvation, okay? So we're going to begin here in Romans 8:29-30. This is a great place for just understanding how God works inside salvation. Inside this verse, it says this: For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay? So it starts off with those whom God foreknew. What does foreknew mean? Knew them, okay.
Knew them beforehand,
okay. Mm-hmm. Now, sometimes when we think about this foreknowledge, we might think about like in the sense of a movie. So there's some movies that you guys maybe love to watch and rewatch, right? You know what's going to happen at hour and a half. You're like, oh, this part's up and coming. So like my wife and I recently watched a movie and we've seen it probably 2 times before. And it's like, oh, I love this upcoming part. It's like, well, I foreknew that was going to happen. Well, sometimes we think foreknowledge is simply God looking into the future and making a decision based upon what he sees in the future, right? So if we say that God foreknew, he also predestined, some have this idea that like, well, God saw into the future. He foreknew what was going to happen, so then he made a decision based off of what he could see. Yeah, David?
Wait, it says, for those whom he foreknew.
Yep.
Is that the same? Depart from me, I never knew you.
No, those would be two different words, I think. So, inside that.
The
sense of knowing inside the Bible, we have a different sense of knowing. Knowing inside the Bible, when it says things like, Adam knew his wife Eve, obviously there's a sexual connotation that comes with that. There's a deep intimacy that is tied into that. So sometimes when we think of knowledge, we just think of it as simply 2 + 2 = 4. We think it as very just analytical, analyzing something. But knowledge inside the Bible, when it says that God knows you, he knows my inmost being, when it articulates those things, what it is talking about is that there is a deep, intimate knowledge. So when he's saying, behold, I never knew you, does it mean that God just never even knew who they were at all? No, he knew who they were.
So you can't say, for me, I never foreknew you.
Well, it'd be, I never knew you. So we'll talk more about that here in a little while. So what it was is, when he says, I never knew you, what he says is, I can tell someone who says, like, hey, they can come up to me and be like, hey, Luke, I'm your child. And I can look at him and say, I never knew you. What would mean, he might be the neighbor kid. I maybe knew who he was, but it's like, no, you, in that intimate, familial sense, you were never my child. So when God says that, it doesn't mean they didn't know him. It's like kind of in the garden where it's like, where are you guys? It's like, no, he knows where they're at. He's just reaching out to them. So those who he foreknew, we don't think about in the sense of a movie that, hey, an hour and a half down the road, God knew what was going to happen, so he made decisions based upon that. That wouldn't be God predestining. That wouldn't be him predetermining. That would be him simply reacting to it. Isaiah 46:10 is a great place to see that he is the one who decrees the end from the beginning, who purposes what is to happen. And so in that, we see that God is not one who is not simply reacting to things. He's not like, okay, I can see into the future, I'm making decisions. No, he is the one that sets all things into motion. We see this, that he is the one who predestines, that he is the one who calls in this. He is the one who justifies, and he is the one who glorifies. And I take such comfort in this in evangelism. I don't know about you guys. This is like such a comforting verse for me. Because if it was on my ability to save people, and then I would have to have the most convincing arguments to save people, right? It's like, well, if I don't do a good enough job, they might not get saved because they have the ability to reason through all this. No, we trust in God in that we don't, you know, like Paul said, I do all things for the sake of the elect. It's like, I'm calling out, I'm seeking and glorifying what God's called me to do, but I don't have to have it all together. Because God is the one who God foreknew. He is the one who predestines. He is the one who calls. He is the one who justified. He is the one who's glorified. I just have to be faithful. It takes pressure off you in evangelism and be like, I don't have to have this all together. I don't have to do that. And so let that be a comfort. Yes, Bert?
That brings up a major question.
Oh, well, maybe then hold on to it till afterwards. What? Just hold on, because we're going to work through a lot of stuff. Okay?
Major.
Yeah. Let's keep on moving. So Ephesians 1, 9 through 11 says, so sometimes we think, well, did God really have a plan? Did he really set things forth? Just look at these verses. This is pretty amazing. I underline key parts. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained, in him, an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. God is not reacting to things. And I hope that you guys know that. Like, he's not reacting to things. Like, God is over all things. Remember, we were going through that he's sovereign. He's the chief authority. There's nothing that's overthrowing God. That God has set forth things. Now, he does allow us to live our lives. It's not that we don't have a will. I am not saying that. But we have to understand that in our salvation, that our salvation is completely by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. It is not of works. It is not my ability to climb up that mountain to get to God. God is the one who is known to us the mystery of his will. It was a mystery that has now been revealed. Okay, so moving forward, we're going to go into now section B. And if you're wondering on point number two, what is God's plan there? And A is that we be holy and blameless. And what is the purpose of salvation? To the praise of his glorious grace. So this is all about to the praise of his glorious grace. Now we get into God implements his plan of salvation. And I'm going to read this this verse that has here at the top of Romans 16:25-26 here. It says, the mystery which has been kept secret for long age past, but now is manifested according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. So inside this, we're going to go through again. He really quick highlights what is man's spiritual condition, which we've already highlighted. And then we're going to go into kind of just the idea of like the culminating of his plan. But then we're going to get into conversion, talk about conviction of sin, repentance of sin, turning to Christ, and the things that are involved inside that. So what is man's condition before conversion? Well, we are dead in trespasses and sins. What does God the Holy Spirit do concerning sin? Romans 16:8. We see this. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So what does God do concerning sin?
Convicts.
He convicts. So God convicts us of sin. And the Holy Spirit is doing this. The Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin. He's working inside of us, and righteousness and judgment we also see. What is needed for someone, why in the world did I ever type that? What is needed before someone can know the truth? 2 Timothy 2:25. What did you guys write down for that verse?
Repentance.
Okay. So the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? So it's important to see that God is the one, before someone can come to know the truth, they must repent. They must turn. They must turn from their sin, and repentance must be a part of, before someone can know the truth, they must turn from what they're doing and turn to the truth. So before, and we see this all the time inside our lives, I guess, to a certain degree, sometimes you fight against certain facts, and there comes a certain point when you realize that, oh, I'm wrong. Mm-hmm. And actually, this is true. Like, sometimes we see that as simultaneously happening at the same time, but a lot of times it's a recognition, I'm wrong. And you have to know that you're wrong before you accept what is true. You can't hold both. You can't say, maybe you didn't watch the game last night. You're like, there's no way Seattle won the game. You're like, no, they really did. And like, no, there's no way. And all of a sudden you show them the score and they're like, oh, I'm wrong. And like, in that moment of acknowledging they're wrong is the moment in which they're also receiving the truth, you can see, because they're accepting that. So before someone can come to the truth, they must be repentant.
Go Broncos.
We'll see how much further you get without your quarterback. But yeah, that's all right. I used to live close to Colorado. Okay, who grants this repentance? But notice there's the one who grants them this. So if you see there inside, I think I might have the verse pulled up right here. So inside this verse, it says, the one who grants it is God. We'll see that God is the one who grants it, that we saw there in 2 Timothy 2:25. We see also here is the one who grants us the right to become children of God. Oh, whoop, I hate it whenever it does that. So let me go back. We see this is who the one who grants us to become children of God, and it's God himself. So John 1:12-13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, which is so cool. Like when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are saved of our sin and everything, we are born and we are made into a new creation. We're children of God. It says, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Mm-hmm. And so it's so cool when we're seeing this, as we're seeing, like, we've been known the mystery of his will, the thing that's been hidden for ages, but yet we see it. This is God. This is the work of God inside our lives. And I think as new believers, many times we can get scared, like, in a sense that, like, maybe I'm going to lose my salvation. Like, as if there was something I could do to earn my salvation, now there's, like, something I can do to lose my salvation. Let me articulate this for you. If you can do anything, if it's completely by grace, and you can do nothing to earn your salvation, then there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. Follow the logic of that. If there was things you could do to lose your salvation, then that must mean there's things that you must be doing to maintain your salvation. Then that means there must be things you must be doing in order to get your salvation. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. So maybe those of you who are younger, who are trying to figure this out at times, like, I know that I think we all struggle with that, especially when we're new in our faith. Am I going to lose this? Is this going to go away? Lord, like my wife in her testimony, she always talks about, like, every single night she would go to bed and say, Lord, forgive me. And then one day she just realized, like, no, God's got this. God has my salvation in his hands. And that we're not like Muslims. We're not like other religions that say, well, where's the scales today? Hopefully you made it. No, like, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. My son will never not be my son. Now, he can mess up our relationship awfully bad and do some things, but he will always be my son. He was born of me. Mm-hmm. He is one of my flesh. And now we have become one with Christ when we've been joined to him. And so recognize that he gave them the right to become children of God. We are now children of God. It doesn't ever say you're predestined and unpredestined. It doesn't ever say you're saved and now you're not saved. You don't see that lingo inside Scripture. And so it's good to just understand and to see that and to know that in just your own confidence and just coming to the Lord. Okay, so who causes growth in a believer? Who do you guys think causes the growth? Okay, God, yes. So I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So the growth of our salvation, us growing in this, is from God. And who is the one who causes the resurrection of this newness of life to occur? Well, it's God. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. We see this in 1 Corinthians 6:14. So he's the one who's made us a new creation. He's the one who's going to raise us in this newness of life. Now, if you look down here, that's at number 7 on the very bottom. Now, I'm going to also add one other thing. Who's the one who draws people that they may be raised up? It's God. No one can come to the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And this is John 6:44. So once again, I know that maybe for you guys, there's a lot of thoughts going through your mind about these things. Like, well, I always thought this or that. I just say, just look at these scriptures. This is just scripture. So you can attack messenger, whatever you want to do. But these are just the scriptures that I'm just displaying to you of what's going on. So we're going to get into man's responsibility, salvation, up and coming. Don't worry. We're going to get into there. So just maybe hold your questions a little bit. How are we doing on time? A little bit behind, but that's okay. Into whose image will we ultimately be conformed? Okay, so in God's culminating plan, we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So many people say, Luke, especially young people, I don't know what to do with my life. Which career should I do? What should I do? I don't know. What I do know is that God said you might be conformed to the image of the Son, mm-hmm. So become more like Christ. This is God's will for your life, your sanctification. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So there is a sanctification process that's here happening, and one day it will be revealed who we truly are. And the presence of sin will even be done away with. We will have glorified bodies one day. It's going to be great, and we're going to be without these things. Okay, so what is going to happen to every believer according to Philippians 3:20-21? What did you guys write down for that? What? Someone boldness, say it. Did anyone write that down?
We'll have a transformed body into the conformity with the body before.
Yes, good job. So she said that we'll have transformed into the conformity with the body of Christ's glory. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we all, which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. And don't we eagerly wait? Man, every single day you turn on the news, you're like, come, Lord Jesus, come. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. That's amazing. By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Okay. And then going on to the next question, we see here. What is Christ's desire for those who are his? Well, he's going
with them.
Yeah, he's going to be with them. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So it's cool that he wants to be with us, mm-hmm. and be with him. I mean, I want to be with my kids all the time. And so any parent normally does, they generally love their children. And now if you don't, we can talk about that later. There is some days where maybe you're like, I want to go back home today. Yeah, maybe the mom out running and getting groceries. she always drags on a little bit longer, and the dad's like, where's the mom? And she's like, I'm finally out.
No. She's at the meat department pretending like she's choosing meat, but she's listening to the music.
Yeah, she's listening to music. She's getting her scene. And I don't know how y'all do it. I take over my wife for 4 hours, and I'm like, how does she do this all week? So, yeah. Anyways, so let's get into man's responsibility. So this is not inside your book, but it is inside the teaching section of this book. So I want us to highlight some of these things. So man's responsibility in salvation. Man is responsible for responding to the calling of God, and God has predestined people for salvation, and man is responsible for their damnation. So something I really love, there's once a pastor who said, God does not predestine people to hell. And I love how he said that God does not predestine people for hell. Okay? So a lot of times we think of predestination, we think, well, he's destined some for heaven. That means he's destined others for hell. It's like, well, no, man is responsible for their damnation. And what do we see in this? We see this, that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, you fell short, you sinned. That's what you did. For the wages of sin is death. Why are people going to die and living eternal hell? Well, because they've sinned. That's what they get. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're only saved because of his grace, because of the grace of God. But we see that God offers an open call. So we see this, you know, John 3:16. It also goes to Romans 10:11-13. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is, we call out to all people. We hope that all people might come to know the Lord. We know that it's an open call, that there is not lines. And we aren't in the position to know, like, well, how are they going to respond or not respond? We don't know what God's doing, but we do know this, that it's an open call, and that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We're like the apostles calling out to people. You're not an apostle, by the way. We're like the apostles, is what I'm saying. Okay. Calling out to people. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So call upon him. Call upon him today that you might be saved. Now, this is the reason why we go out to the farmer's market. And we talk with hundreds and hundreds. I bet you we probably talked, well, I think we calculated it. It was probably like, we probably engaged around 2,000 people this last year through the farmer's market, through our other events and everything that we've done. And so we call out to people here that we call, like, call upon the name of the Lord that you might be saved. It's an open call. We also see that man is responsible for his unbelief, though. He who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So man is responsible for unbelief. We also see that man is held responsible for not obeying the gospel. We see this in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And this was given to the church of Thessalonica, and Thessalonica was deep inside the Roman Empire, you might say, far away from Israel and everything, and there would have been tons of lost people around them. But this is what he says concerning those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Okay, going on. Man is not saved because he is unwilling to come. We see this in Matthew 23:37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. And then once again in John 5:39-40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Okay, now some people want to say, what about the dude in the jungle out in the middle of the Congo? I don't know. This is what I do know, is that all who do not call upon the name of the Lord will not be saved. That's very clear. Well, then how is the gospel supposed to get to them if they're out in the middle of nowhere? This is what I do know, is that those who... I do know that God is true to who he is. And those... He said this to Israel. He said, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I don't know about the ancient tribes and things, but I have heard pretty crazy stories of how a tribe turning to the Lord somehow and saying that there's got to be a God out there who's created all this, and God somehow getting missionaries all the way out there to them with the true gospel. And so if you're questioning those things about, like, is God just send people to hell who have not even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely, he is. Go to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2. That lines it out very clearly. It's because we've sinned. He would not be, if I go and break the speed limit, or if I go and accidentally do something inside another country, it doesn't matter if I didn't, like, well, I didn't maybe exactly read the law or something. It's like, well, no, you still broke the law. Mm-hmm. And a just judge there must carry out the law. The difference is we do have the law of God written on our hearts. And we do know when we sin. We do know when we do need wrong. Yes, go ahead, Bert.
The dude in the jungle, doesn't all creation testify of God?
Yep. Even a blind man inside his cell would know that you're a created being. I think it's the most inmost part of who we are that knows that we are not of ourselves. I think when you really analyze your situation, so I think that too many times we get caught up in what we think is just and what is right. We need to humble ourselves beneath the Lord. We don't know how the Lord is working throughout the world inside different ways, but we do know this, that without the gospel of Jesus Christ, people will go to hell if they do not repent and believe in it. That is just true. And that many are turning away from the Lord. I was watching a thing the other day, and it showed all these beautiful chapels and everything throughout Oxford. But yet, that's a very godless place. They have stuff around them all the day that points them to Christ, but yet they're unwilling to come, that they may have life. So just know that as you're talking about man's responsibility, know that we do have a responsibility for responding to the calling of God. And how does that work in each and every situation? God does not outline that for us. But we know that God is faithful, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yeah.
So just leave it at that, and I would encourage you to, because as Paul would say inside 1 Corinthians, don't go beyond what is written.
Mm-hmm.
And when you don't go beyond what is written, you're stayed within bounds. Otherwise, you're trying to explain things, and you get like some guys, they try to explain things, they get nonsensical after a little while, because
yeah.
It is outlined in Scripture. Okay, so let's talk about conversion then. So if you go there to point number 2, in my book, it's on page 91, but I don't think it's that page in your book. What page is it, Lori? 49. Yeah, see, that's how many teacher notes I have. About 50 more. 50 more pages than where you're at right now. So, conversion. All right. And it, by the way, if you guys have any questions about these things, go to Daniel. No, I'm just kidding. You can come talk to me, too. He said he wasn't going to be here today. I was like, all right, I'll have to pull the weight just in case if anyone asks any great questions. I understand from our human perception sometimes... And a lot of times we think, understand that God did not make us as robots, first off. God did not make us as robots. So I hope that's being made clear, but also made clear that this is completely a work of God's grace in our lives. So what has God given people to reveal their sinfulness? Well, Romans 3:20 says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So it's through the law we have the knowledge of sin. We see that we're all creatures made in the image of God. Human beings are. And so we have the imago Dei, as you would probably understand in here in theology, the imago Dei, it's just simply the image of God is upon us. And that image upon us, we know when we do what is wrong. So it's like, why does every single culture believe that murder is bad?
Mm.
Why does every single culture believe that lying to a certain degree is bad? Or stealing? Like, they all have this idea of like, hey, you're not supposed to just be grabbing other people's stuff as theirs. You know, like, or adultery is bad. You know, like all these things that we see, it's God's imago Dei on us, and that the law testifies, and here the capital L law, if we look here, we're thinking about the Old Testament law. But if you go back inside Romans chapter 1, it speaks how we ourselves see what is right and wrong because of the morality that God has placed upon man even. So no man is without excuse, and we are all convicted. When the people realized the mistake they made in crucifying Christ, how did they feel in their hearts? So in conversion, we see that one, there's the conviction of sin. The conviction of sin must come forth, and we see this is through the working of God through the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin. We also see the Word of God convicting of sin. And we see this here inside Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 37, what happens. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So there's, in conversion, there's this conviction of sin that takes place. So when one comes to Christ, you don't simply just say, I'm going to hold on to everything that I've done and the thing that God saves me from, I don't feel bad about it all. No, there's this conviction that I have gone against the King of Kings. I have gone against the Lord of Lords. And it's really important to understand that we have sinned against this holy God and that there is a need for salvation. We must be pierced to the heart. Now, I'm not saying this needs for you to have an emotional breakdown moment. That's not what I'm saying. Emotions can be very deceiving. They can be up and down. What I am saying, there's just going to be this realization inside those who really come to know Christ. It's not just saying a sinner's prayer. There's this matter in which they truly come to a conviction of their own sin. And they understand that. When hearing someone's testimony, listen for that. That there's this understanding that they have sinned against the Almighty God, that they have done wrong, and that they have a need for a Savior. Okay, we see then. Yeah, go ahead.
Just a small thing. Yeah. But was the conviction more about not recognizing that Jesus was God's Messiah rather than about crucifying them?
Oh, inside that verse? So,
or the whole passage of verses there.
Yeah.
They didn't recognize that he was God's son, and that's the issue, not whether they crucified. I mean, it led to them crucifying.
Well, I think that there is the reality that if you were anticipating the Messiah for, you know, thousands of years, and all of a sudden you found out that you killed him.
But
so there would be those.
He was attested to by signs and miracles in that passage. And
yes.
So they did not take that attestation to be true, and they rejected what they saw.
Yes. So. And that would be a part of that too. So I think they're both linked together. I think that what you're saying is, yes, very true. At the same time, there was that conviction that we have sinned against God because God gave us this Messiah. We know he's done. And he was testified through all these things, and we rejected him. And so as them, we need to also have this conviction of sin. There's also other places that you can go. Obviously, throughout the book of Acts, it's a great place for a lot of places to see where people are convicted of their sin and turn to God. So why did the tax collector call out to God? Well, oh man, did I not put that in there? There we go. He knew he was a sinner. So in Luke 18:13, we see that he was a sinner. He knew that he was sinning. He knew that he needed repentance for his sin. We see this inside 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. And now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is in accordance to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. Mm-hmm. But the sorrow of the world produces death. I recently read that book. We have one of them out there. It's called Finally Free. I've never read it before. I've heard about it for probably a decade. And I finally was like, I need to just read this book because everyone talks about it. Inside is chapter 2. He talks about worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. Very good chapter on it. But it's important for you inside life and inside ministry and the ministry that you do is to really distinguish worldly sorrow from godly sorrow. Sometimes we think because someone's crying, that actually means that they're repentant. That does not mean that they're repentant. We see that there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow actually leads to repentance without regret. That leads to salvation. So if you look there, it says, what does godly sorrow over sin produce? Repentance. And what does it lead to? Salvation. That is what takes place inside godly...
You have to repent.
And you have to come to the Lord. Trying to think if I should, let's just stop right there because we got about two more minutes. Any questions for what anything that we've discussed? So we're getting ready to get to turning to Christ and everything. But any questions? Bert, yeah. Oh, you just made a grimacing face.
Back to the major.
Yeah.
Can the elect.
Okay.
Can someone who is elected.
Uh-huh.
Refuse salvation.
I think that's an oxymoron of a statement to make. Do you know what I mean by, I'm not calling you moron, but the statement, that the phrase that we use, oxymoron.
Call me a moron. That's okay.
Yeah.
Irresistible grace.
He will not.
So,
he will not.
He will not.
No, like, so I think that if there's this, we're not as robots. Like when.
We have free choice, so.
Well, let me tell you this. Let me ask you this.
Who are you?
Does a blind.
We as people.
Does a blind man, when he's healed of his blindness, not see? Does a blind man, when he's healed of his blindness, not see?
In his mind, he does. He doesn't physically see.
So, say a man who's blind, and he's made to see.
Oh, he's made to see.
What happens at that moment?
He can
see. He sees. He's not going to not see, because that's who he is now.
Yeah.
He's a blind man who was once blind. But now he sees, and he sees that which is because he's now made to see. So I think that too many times we get caught up in this idea. See, and I would say that's a question that the Bible, one, doesn't even ask. So we shouldn't be asking it. Let's ask questions that are directly seen within Scripture. And some people might be like, well, does that mean we can't ask questions that aren't in the Bible? Well, I will say this. Too many times we're trying to solve ways in which we're understanding things when we really just need to submit to the Word of God and say, does God address that in the text? Well, he does tell us this. Well, does he tell us that? Well, that's not revealed to us and not our children.
Mm-hmm.
So let's not maybe get caught up in that. So I want to get caught up in that question. I would get caught up in that. I would say, does God save completely? When he does his work, does he complete his work?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Absolutely. Yes. Is man responsible for rejecting the Lord?
Yes.
Will anyone come to the Lord who does not call upon the name of the Lord?
No.
And that's what I do know. That's what Scripture says. So, yeah. Any other questions?
Are the words irresistible grace
no.
in the Bible?
There's not. That's a term that, and I'm not even going to get caught up in Calvinism or whatever. I can't even tell you probably the 5 points of Calvinism off my head right now. I'm not worried about that. What I am worried about is what Scripture says. And it does not use the phrase irresistible grace. It's a term that some theologians have used over time to develop this idea.
Should we not use it?
I would say I very much caution getting away from that. And that's the reason why I outlined that in the beginning. Don't get caught up in Calvinism, Arminianism, all these things. Because some people try to say, well, predestination doesn't mean predestination. And you're like, so then what does it mean? Where some people are saying the world doesn't mean the world. Well, then what does it mean? You know, like, so we can sometimes force our theology upon the text. Allow the text to determine your theology. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I'm just looking at that phrase without regret. It makes me want to go home and study what that means. Because I've heard people in their testimony say, I'm not sorry for anything that I did or happened to me because it led me to Christ. I'm going, that just doesn't sound right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because I wouldn't change a thing, but you should want to change something, but even though you can't, do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I just heard that, thinking, what does that mean without regret?
Yeah, absolutely. Any other questions? All right, well, let's close out in a word of prayer, and I'll let you guys go. God, we thank you so much for just your word, and we thank you for just your amazing plan of salvation, Lord, and just saying that this is completely based upon your grace. And we see inside the Bible that we are blind, Lord. Our minds were blinded, Lord, that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And you brought us this newness of life. Lord, our conviction to live for you, to praise you, to worship you does not come from us. In who we were in our natural state, in our sinful state. Lord, it comes because you have made us a new creation. that you have shown us who you were, and now that we can see, Lord, we see things for what they are. And so I just pray that you would just help us just to submit to that more and more, and just to trust in your work of salvation inside our lives, and to know that you are the one who's willing and working around us, and that we don't have to have this all figured out, that we can just leave it up to you, Lord. And that one day when we get up to heaven, we're going to have a better understanding of things. But as of right now where we're at, help us just to submit to your word. Mm-hmm. And let us go as far as your scripture leads us, but let us not go beyond what is written. So we thank you for all things. And in Jesus' name, amen.